So we finished our series on the Maximum Kingdom Impact, and so before we go into anything else here, you know, Pastor Ted's going to be here next week bringing a message, so that's, I'm looking forward to that. Today I thought I would just kind of share maybe a more relaxed, if I can be relaxed, that is, kind of message, something that the Lord spoke to me. A lot of times the messages, the things that he speaks to me in my daily time with him come out in the messages. You know, I make a habit, a discipline of getting up in the morning, cup of coffee, you know, my Bible and a journal, and spend time with in the Word with the Lord, because I like doing it that way, because then I kind of carry Him with me throughout the day. What I read, I get to, you know, think on and meditate and let Him talk to me about it, and it kind of percolates and all that good stuff, you know. And that, you know, it sinks down, not just from, okay, I read that, okay, great, but now moving on. And I'm not the kind of guy who likes to just kind of like read through the you know, like read through the Bible in a year. And I know some of you guys are doing that. That's you do you, right? It's about finding, being in the Word. That's what's important. But I'm a kind of guy, I like to like take usually a book of the Bible and really study my way through it to get the whole comprehensive scheme of things. You'll notice in our Maximum Kingdom Impact, if you were paying attention, you could see where I was studying. There was a lot of Ecclesiastes in there. So anyway, a couple weeks ago, I started reading through the book of Judges. Now, how many of you out there like history? How many of you struggle with history? Bored to death by dates and names and all that good stuff. Right, sure, okay. So, Judges, you go, oh, man, we're going to talk about Judges, because Judges in the book is one of the historical books of the Bible. You can see it's one of the 12 books there that cover the history of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. It starts from the time of their liberation out of slavery in Egypt all the way through the wilderness, and, well, that's actually before that. But then Joshua is the entrance into the promised land, the land that God said, this is the land I will give you, my people. And then how they established it and their subsequent rise and fall through thousands of years of human history, all the way up through their exile into and then return under the Persian Empire. Okay, and so it's a lot of names, it's a lot of dates, it's a lot of events that you kind of look at it and go, what? What's the point of this? Have you ever read some of the stuff in these books and go, why is this even in the Bible? Like, what's the point here, right? And so I felt the Lord say, let's go through Judges. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, because I like history, but I struggle to retain some things. So go back and read through Judges. And as I was reading through Judges chapter 3, something that I like to do and we promote it here is, as you read through your Bible, you know, look for themes and apply it. You know, how many of you know you can write in your Bible? Okay, how many of you struggle to write in your Bible yet? You know, like, oh, I can't do that. No, I mean, the Bible is your roadmap, right? It's your guide to life. So we encourage you to write in it, make notes, you know, because it's not like the book where any other book where you can kind of read through it once and go, okay, I read it, that's great, now I'm done. You know, the Bible is immersive. It's alive. It always speaks to you. So, you know, even going back and reading things over and over again, you can see new things. So what we'd like to do is say, okay, as you read through a chapter of the Bible, you know, look for the theme. You know, what's the theme of this chapter? And then write that in there, right? And then ask yourself, what is the principle that God is trying to teach us? How do we take what's this, either this information or this teaching or this event that's in this chapter, and how do we apply it to my life? Because that's what it's all about, right? We couldn't care less about stuff that happened 6,000 years ago. We want to know, how does it affect me today, right? What can I learn as a result of it? And so as we read through Judges, we continue to do that, and we understand that, by and large, a lot of the events that happen in the Old Testament tend to be foreshadowing. They're kind of like usually a physical illustration of what becomes a spiritual application in the New Testament. That's a lot of what happens. God gives us this thing over here. Here, I did this so that you understand this, right? And we spend a lot of our time here at BMCC in the New Testament. We look at the words of Jesus. We look at what Paul said, because that's the application, if you will, of what Jesus was talking about. But the Old Testament sets it up, right? And so there's a lot to learn there, and we certainly do ourselves a disservice by skipping over to going, well, I just want to stay in the New Testament. So we just want to attend today, look at Judges, just chapter 3, kind of broad brush strokes, look at what's the theme in there, and how does that apply to our lives, okay? So as I read through Judges chapter 3, I wrote down, I saw the theme of improbable means or methods, right? That's what I see, this pattern repeated. That's why I believe God is demonstrating to us the principle he wants to learn. As we look through it, we're going to look at three examples. But here's what this message is about, really. Okay? That the unqualified, the improbable, the unlikely people, those are exactly the kinds of people God looks for to accomplish his purposes. Yeah, I knew Dale would get on that. I knew you'd be there, brother, right? Has anyone ever felt unqualified? Felt like they could not be of any use to God, or struggled to find what that place is, what that purpose is, or felt like you were the unlikely person? Anyway, okay. So this message then is for you. Because I have felt this way for sure. So I know I'm not alone in that. I ever felt like, man, all these great things that God's doing, that's for other people to do. You know, the people who have it all together, right? But, you know, we see this over and over and over throughout the scriptures, you know, and especially if this is your first time in church, you know, or hearing about this, want you to know that. Be encouraged this morning. Be motivated. You know, the very thing, the point we'll make, is the very thing that where you feel unqualified or feel deficient in is exactly where God wants to do his greatest work in your life to bring him glory and to make this world a better place. That's what he wants to do. Amen. So as we go through Judges, it helps to understand context. You know, when we look at history, we have to understand context and say what's going on here, because we can't just jump into a story that's like halfway through and try and figure it out. So what we have seen at this point is that the 12 tribes, or the original 12 sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his 12 sons became the 12 tribes that would form the nation of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, bumbling around because of their disobedience. Now God has said, it's time to enter the promised land. Go in, take it, right? There are tribes and people in there. They worship pagan gods. They don't believe in me. He says, it's your job to remove them so they're not going to be a negative influence on what I want to do in your lives. And the people of Israel immediately disregarded that and did not do that. They did not wipe everybody out. They left people there. And so there's this constant thorn in their side of these worldly influences that want to drag them back, okay? And so what we see is immediately after shortly after they've established themselves as a nation, that they begin to slide away from their foundation. And it says, it's interesting, it says that the people abandoned or neglected their worship of God. Now that's important for us, because the cultural slide into immorality always begins with the neglect, the abandoning of the worship of God. Worship is simply putting God first, saying, God, you are number one, and I'm going to make time, I'm going to discipline myself, I'm going to put it in my schedule, I'm going to order my life around you and not what's left. You know, I'll give you God, you know, let me do all this other stuff, and if I have ever any time left, I'll give it to you. All right? That does not hold true just for the nation of Israel. It holds true for every nation, including the one we're living in, right? That when we begin to move away from intentionally putting God first, we begin to slide into areas of decay. Now, Judges goes on to tell us what that looks like for the people at the time when it's happening. Now, look at these things and now see, do we see any parallels here? Can we relate to any of these things? As a result of their slide into immorality, right, there was no trade. Business had to stop. Why? Because there was lawlessness increased, and so there's roving bandits, and so the caravans that would go back and forth between the cities stopped. No business was happening, all right? There's no travel, so business stops, pleasure stops. You can't go visit your relatives, can't go visit your friends, can't go on vacation because it's too dangerous. Too dangerous to travel because you're going to get robbed, beaten, killed, whatever, all right? So it was unsafe. The very fields, which was, I mean, it was a lush area of farmland for produce, all that stuff, it wasn't tilled, it wasn't tended to because people were afraid to leave their homes. Right, so there's no growth happening. So now are we not only growing right here and now, but we've stopped growth for the next season. We've put the next generation at risk because we're not building into our future. There's no leaders, no one to stand up and say, okay, this is right, this is wrong. You have a dispute. Let me reason and what does God's word say, and how do we know what the truth is? Nobody was doing it. They're all doing their own thing. So there's no justice, and there's no one to take up arms to defend the country. And so it's chaos. Does any of that sound familiar? Vaguely? No, not at all, Scott. No. I mean, not just that, but especially in the last 12 months, right? We've been here, okay? It all comes back to this, okay? So that's what's happening at the time in the nation of Israel, that it's not good, all right? Life is not good. Now, we understand, as we read through the book of Judges, that we see this cycle that repeats itself. This is what happens over and over and over again. Very simply, people forget God, life gets hard, as a result of life getting hard, people cry out to God, help us. He's good. He raises up a deliverer or a judge to drive out the opposition. Things go well for a while, and then people forget. And we keep repeating over and over and over and over again. All right. Now, understand also, this also is not limited to the nation of Israel. It's not limited to the Hebrew people. This is a human problem. It's a sin problem. I worked in law enforcement for 20 years, and we would talk about it and say, you know, you can't joke about it, that there's never a shortage of things to do. We talk about job security, right? In this world, law enforcement and the medical field are two places you're always going to have a job. There's always going to be more work than there are people to do it. When we abandon God, things go badly. We revert to our base instincts, and that's not a good place to be, okay? And especially like in my career, all this talk about, unfair treatment of races. I know I'm really getting ready to close to that edge here. I think I'm about to step off it, but I got to be honest, all right? It's a certain race that is a certain problem. No, it's not. Baloney. If you look at the actual statistics, across all races, I don't care, white, African-American, Hispanic, Latino, Asian, whatever, it's always 1% of the population that is out causing the problems. It's not a race problem. It's a sin problem because it's a human problem. All of us are broken, all right? That's the reality, but that narrative doesn't fit the mainstream, so you don't hear it, all right? They want to point to, this, that, the other thing. No, it's a sin problem because when we reject God, that's what happens. All right, so that's what happens in the book of Judges. That's the bad news, right? We all agree that's bad news. Yep, okay. There's good news, though. It's the Bible. It's good news, right? So there's good news in it, and that is God does not abandon his people. He always will allow a remnant, those who hold true to him, to remain in this world until the very end of time. He's promised that will happen. And when those people, they cry out and they say, God, I'm willing to be used by you, he raises them up to deliver his people, to show that he is still in control, he is good, and he has a plan. So that's what happens. So the first judge that we meet, there's three judges in chapter 3 that we meet, okay? The first one we're going to read here in Judges chapter 3, verses 9. It says, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, all right? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave the king of Mesopotamia into his hand so that he prevailed over him. Then the land had rest for 40 years. All right, now, it's a short little narrative, all right, that God has raised up this guy, Othniel. Now, that's important. Why we say this is our first guy that we're looking at, and why is this important? Othniel is a man of improbable age. Talk about improbable methods in the hands of the impossible God. He's of an improbable age to lead his country to war. Why? How do we know that? Well, we have to go back and look at previous chapters to understand this is a guy who's been around, all right? He's been around. It says he is Caleb's nephew. That's important. Who's Caleb? Caleb as in Caleb and Joshua, who served under Moses, right? They were the ones who oversaw the campaign for Israel to establish itself as a nation, for the Hebrews to take the nation, okay? This guy's been around. He's listed in Judges chapter 1 as one of the guys who was one of the warriors, right? Now, so you think about the fact that he's around for Caleb and Joshua, who lived for about 40 years after Moses. He's there long enough now to engage in his campaign and for the land to be settled and to be at peace, and for then that peace to go away because people have fallen. It's not like they decided, okay, tomorrow morning, today I wake up, I ignore God, and tomorrow the world fell apart. It took time, right? It took decades for this to happen. So he's been around for a while. He's an old guy stepping onto the battlefront again. Why is that improbable? Because war is a young man's game. War is a young man's game. I was a tactics instructor for about 15 years of my career. And when I was in my mid-20s, that's great. Let's get out there. Let's put the gear on. Let's roll around. All the fun stuff, And when I was in my 40s, I'm like, that's a different story. I'm like, oh, man, okay. All right. Just give me a minute here. My body doesn't recover as quickly I didn't get as excited about having Rob. I looked for ways, okay, do I really have to do this right now? Is there another way? Is there another method? Is there another way around this, right? I was very grateful when a younger guy stepped up and said, I'll be an instructor. Oh, great. Here, I'll help you. I'll be your assistant. You can do all that stuff, and I'll just kind of be the advisor. That was a great deal, right? Why? Because the older we get, you know, the less we want to kind of take those risks to a bodily harm, the less we feel like doing it, right? We don't recover as quickly. That's why I'm amazed that, you know, the guys who are older than me, you know, I think of Doug and some of these other guys still active service and still out doing all that stuff. I'm like, kudos to you, man, because that's tough work, right? Not only that, not only physically do we have to combat this, this resistance to being active, but the older we get, the more we tend to become entrenched in our worldview. And we talked about this, we touched on this really in last week's message about finishing well. We have to fight the tendency, especially as guys, all right, I'm going to be honest here, all right, guys, as we get older, we can become slightly pessimistic. No, right? People call it pessimistic. We say, well, I'm just a realist. You're closed-minded. No, I just know what works and what doesn't. There's two ways to look at that, isn't there? There's a perspective there, okay? But what we talked about is that there is a tendency, especially amongst God's people, to not finish well. We start out well. We start out with our light burning bright. We start out full of energy and hope and optimism, just like you start pretty much any career. You know, remember your first day on the job? You walk in, yay, I'm fresh out of school, or this is my first day here. I'm going to change the world. 20 years later, you're like, oh my God. You know, and somebody else comes in, hey, I'm ready to go. Hey, good luck. You know, feel sorry. I remember when I was like you know, naive, stupid, right? As Christians, we do that. We can come in, yay, God, you know, because God shines his light on our lives and things get a whole lot better. We're like, this is amazing. And then after 20 years, you're like, oh, yeah, okay. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt, you know, and haven't worn the T-shirt in 5 years, right? We don't finish well. Why? Because we allow the things of our world to creep in, to corrupt, to drown it out. It takes a discipline to, as our bodies decline, for our spirits to incline. Right, that's the goal, for our light to shine brighter the closer we get to seeing Jesus face to face rather than growing dimmer. But those who do, it's a rarity. And so Othniel is one of those guys, the older he gets, the brighter his light shines, the more confident he becomes in who God is and what he would do. And therefore he says, okay, God, you know, I have praised you. I have put you first when things were going well, when you were leading us into the promised land. Then I praised you. I continue to praise you when things turned south, when everybody around me gave up on it. I continue to praise you. So when you speak right here and now, I hear you and I'm ready to move. But he's an old guy doing that, right? Now, I notice it says there, it's a little line. It says, Othniel judged Israel and then went to war. That's key. What does that mean? It means he sat and he got his own house, so to speak. He got his own people right with God first. That's the first thing he did. He said, folks, you got to get your heart right with God. You got to repent. We got to make this right before God. Otherwise, going to war isn't going to mean anything. So he got his own house right first. Then he went and corrected the wrongs that were in his country. That's a good note for us, especially as we get older, to look at our own hearts first before we look at somebody else's heart and say, ah, see, here's the problem. All right? So again, Othniel kind of setting the bar up, you know, for us as we get older to say, no, I'm going to become more optimistic, to soften my heart the older I get, and say, God, search me first, and then use me to help others. All right, so that's what he does. What's the key, right? He understands it's relying on God. It's putting him first. I don't know. Can you? Is that pretty? That's pretty small, isn't it? Balcony crew going, my old eyes, I can't see. Right. All right. Sorry about that. Let me read this for you. Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. His way, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Othniel is a man who waits on the Lord, and so he discovers new strength. Strength that you go, for an old guy, man, he shouldn't have this. But he does, right? And this is not the first time that this happens. The question I'm asking you, you know, everyone here, what is God calling you to do that you felt you're too old to do? What's he spoken to you to say, I don't have the energy for that. I don't have the strength for that. I'm not doing that. What's he calling you to? And then what is it within you that says, is it simply saying, I just don't feel like doing it? I mean, again, Othniel is not the only guy who experiences new strength. Moses, 80 years old when he goes back into Egypt to liberate his people. 80. And then spent 40 years. And it says when he died, even though he was 120 years old, that his eye was not dim, his vigor was not abated. He was ready to go. He was ready to keep going. God said, no, it's time to come home, right? Abraham's 100 years old when he has his first child. I was 40 when I had my first child, and she wears me out, right? Abraham's 100, and yet God gave him the strength to do it, right? So never too old to start serving God, never too old to step out and follow him in the area where he's calling you, all right? So number one, an improbable people, men, women, humans of an improbable age, not a problem for God. Move on. The second one we find, all right, in Judges chapter 3, verse 15, says when the sun, now remember the pattern, right? People slide away from worshiping God, things get bad, they cry out, God raises a judge, things get better, and then repeat. So Othniel leads, there's peace in the land for a while, things slide away again, things get bad, now they get invaded again. So when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud. Everybody say Ehud. There you go. Now you learn a little bit of the Hebrew. There you go. Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Again, here we go, all the names, all this stuff, right? Just pretend it's Middle Earth, and you have no problem with that, okay? All right, so Ehud is the second man. He's a man of improbable strength. Why? Just because he's left-handed? Okay, now we have to understand, again, context, what that means, why that's important, okay? When I read this, right, I couldn't help but think of the Princess Bride. You know, why are you smiling? Because I know something you don't know. I'm not left-handed, you know. Anybody? No? Okay. Three people. All right, you know, I promoted Shawshank Redemption enough times. If you have not watched The Princess Bride by now, do yourself a favor, go watch it, all right? Because that's a classic. So Ehud is left-handed. Now, that is not a slight against people who have a genetic trait or a dominance, right? The scripture actually is interpreted that he had disuse of his right hand, meaning it was diseased or injured to the point that he could not use it. Now, understand our cultural times, why that is a massive point. The right hand is the dominant hand. The right hand is the one that you go to war with. It's right-handed. You do all of life thrives from your right hand. To not be able to use your right hand, diseased, palsy, whatever, that he could not use it, is to say he is the weakest among men. He's to be pitied. Okay. Not only that, he comes from the tribe of Benjamin, which was at the time the weakest tribe in all the nation of Israel, because its forces had been depleted from the invading armies. It's the smallest army, and here's this guy who's left-handed from the weakest army, and God raises him up to be his instrument. What's that? Go lefties. Go lefties. There you go. All right? Now, what's the lesson God's teaching us here? Human beings look at imperfections and see hindrances. We say, oh, see, God, I can't because I'm not good enough at that. I'm not good there. I can't this, that, the other thing. We see it as imperfections. We see it as failures. God sees them as opportunities. God says, here's the perfect guy to demonstrate, because he promised it would not be by human ability, but it would be the Lord who would do it. And so he looked for the weakest among them and said, here's the guy. What was the qualification? Ehud simply said, God, here I am. Use me. Actually, he probably said this way, right? Sorry. Oh, come on. Boo. It's a heart being humble and willing to be used by him. That's all he's looking for. And again, this is not something new. We see this pattern repeated. Moses, God says to Moses, I want you to go in and be my mouthpiece. And Moses is like, are you serious, God? I have a speech impediment. And I'm not making fun of people. I'm being honest here, right? That's a human weakness, a deficiency that God says, I'm going to use because of it, right? Abraham and Sarah, again, well past the childbearing years. And God said, I'm going to give you a child. Sarah laughed at him and said, that's a funny joke, God. And God's like, why are you laughing? Daniel and his friends, we read it in later on, Daniel and his friends, they're in captivity. And they're in the king's school, right? And they're being trained. And they said, you know what? Don't give me the king's food, all the good stuff, the rich stuff. Just give me water and vegetables. And after, you know, 3 weeks, we'll be I guarantee we'll be stronger than everybody else. They ate nothing but vegetables, and they came out stronger. Now, guys, how many of you had vegetables this past weekend? Toppings on a pizza do not count. Anybody? Anybody? What's that? You had vegetables? Oh, well, that counts. Good. Cucumbers. All right. That's. Was it in the form of a French fry, Rob? Baked potato. With bacon. Oh, man. Oh, okay. I did ask. I set myself up for that one. The point we're making here is God takes the useless things of this world and he makes them his useful tools, right? Now, we are not talking just about physical limitations or disabilities, because we see this extended beyond that into the character of a person. David, King David, is called worthless by his own father. And when Samuel is going to anoint the king, so these are all the sons of Jesse. Is there anybody else? Oh, it's the scripture said we have the youngest one, but that word actually is translated worthless. I have the worthless son out in the field. Right? David, Jesus chose the 12 most unlikely, improbable people on the face of the planet and entrusted the future of the church to them. Said, I started this work, I'm giving it to you 12 to do. Right? Blue-collar workers who were prone to pick fights with one another and think that they were the greatest thing since. Did they have sliced bread back then? Probably. One of those apostles, specifically John, we read John's throughout the New Testament, right? But Jesus had a nickname for him, called him the Son of Thunder, him and his brother. You don't get a nickname Son of Thunder by being a nice, quiet, reserved person. There's a problem here, right? But what does he become? He becomes the apostle of love, the very epitome of God's love. We also in the New Testament read about this guy named Saul, who breathed out threats and was the foremost persecutor of the church that they had ever seen, responsible for the followers of Jesus being dispersed and run out of Jerusalem. Threats, harassment, torture, death. He also then, he meets Jesus face to face and becomes a guy named Paul, who then became the greatest missionary the church had ever seen, responsible for continuing to spread the gospel into the known corners of the universe and the very reason we have the scriptures today. Right? But at a human level, we look at these people and say, there's no way. They've done too much. They're too far gone. They're too damaged for God to use them. And God says, that's exactly who I'm looking for. To take the things that are broken and make something beautiful out of it, to make his perfection out of it. In fact, this is Paul talking about it, right? We talked about Saul and Paul, right? And Paul himself struggled with something even after he came to Christ. And he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times it might leave me. He had some issue going on in his life. There's different ways to look at the scripture that's interpreted here. Either that he had some physical limitation or disability that impaired his ability to minister, or that it was something else, a broken relationship, something that impacted his ability to minister. And he went to God 3 times and begged him, God, you've got to fix this. Take this thing from me. And God's answer was no. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. So I want you to say this, repeat this after me. God's power is perfected in my weakness. Do we actually believe that? Or how much of our time do we wrestle with those things, saying, God, you know, I want you to make this better so that I can be whatever, when God says, I want to use you right where you are. Paul says, gladly then I'll boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's read that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, conditional. It's a conditional statement. I have to be weak first so I can be made strong. We say this often here. We talk about it. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. The people he says, I want you to do this thing for me, he equips them. He gives you the tools necessary to do to accomplish what he's doing, right? We said last week that God gives you enough time to do the things he's called you to. And if you're feeling stressed, it's because you're adding things to it that aren't what he wants you to do. It's the same thing with the things he calls you to do. If he calls you to it, then he's giving you the tools to do it. If you feel stressed, it's because you're doing the stuff that he's not called you to do. So where do you feel unqualified to be used by him? Where do you feel broken or deficient? That's exactly where God wants to work, right? That's likely the place he's preparing to do his greatest work. And that's your area of woundedness is exactly where God wants to make you his warrior. The area where you fall short, the area where you're hurting, is the area that he wants to put a sword in your hand to say, go and be my warrior. Now, that's important. As we come back to Ehud, right? So I didn't finish the story. What does he do? So this left-handed guy, the guy with disuse of his right hand, what does he do? He straps a sword to his right thigh. Why is that important? Because again, culturally, right, if you were a warrior, you put the sword on your left side because your dominant hand would draw it that way, right? Now, when I worked law enforcement, I carried my sword, all right, my weapon, my primary weapon, my gun is on my right side because it's strong hand. But the baton, the extendable baton, which act more like the sword, was on my left side. So you cross-draw it, so as you bring that across, it opens up, makes contact. That's the point of warfare, folks, right? So that's what happened. So this guy, he has no sword on his left side because he can't use his right hand. So no one suspects him. They don't even think to look, oh, does he have something on his right side? He's got this sword strapped to his right thigh, and he's got a cloak on that walks, probably hung to that side to cover it. And so he goes and he pays tribute to this invading king, brings him his taxes, goes in there, pays it. And the whole thing reads like something out of a spy novel or, again, Middle Earth, right? He goes in there, pays tribute. Okay, here you are, king. You know, we're in subject to you. He starts coming back home. He tells the people he's with, oh, I have to go back and tell the king something that God told me to tell him. So he goes back and says to the king, King, I have something from the God of the Hebrews to tell you. And the king, he plays on the king's pride. Oh, I'm this important person. Yes. Yes, come in. King, I have to tell you in private. Oh, yes. Come on in. Come into my inner chamber, you know, and tell me. And he gets real close to him. And then the left-handed guy draws a sword from his right side and plunges the sword all the way up till he buries a hilt in the king's enormous belly, and the king dies right there. Cool. I didn't know that was in the Bible, right? Game of Thrones got nothing on the Bible, I'm telling you. And then he plays on, you know, he comes out and he tells, I'm going to make another terrible joke here, right? He comes out and tells the servants, don't bother him. He's dead tired. But that's literally what he says. You know, he's resting. He's thinking about it, so just let him go. And so he escapes, and the guy goes, oh, okay, he's resting. And then they're waiting, like, he's been in there a long time. Maybe we should go look. Door's locked. That's odd. They break in to find a king dead. And now they go out. And now in that time, Ehud has gone back to his people, gathered and said, look, the invading king's dead. Who's with me to drive out this army? All the guys going, yeah, I'm with you. And now he's got this huge army that goes in and they rout the invading army. All because God used the guy who was deficient in human terms. Right? The area of a woundedness is exactly where God wants to make you his warrior. He wants to put that sword in your hand where you are no longer a victim to those things, but you are a proponent. You are God's victor in that area. What do I mean? This is why, you know, the best person to counsel with a drug addict is who? An ex-drug addict. The best person to counsel an alcoholic is who? An ex-alcoholic. Mary, there you go. Good job, Mary. Your marriage is falling apart. You struggle with pornography or infidelity, who do you go to? Someone who's been there and conquered those things. You go to the guy who has victory over pornography, who's been through the hurt and the trauma of betrayal, right? Whatever it is, your insecurity, your codependency, whatever those issues are, you go to the person that says, well, here's what I did, here's how God worked in me, and here's how I'm experiencing victory, and here's how you can too. That's what God wants you to do. Not just to experience victory for yourself, but to bring victory to other people who are suffering with the same thing. All right, our third judge. One verse, it's pretty simple. Judges 3, verse 31, it says, after him came Shamgar, Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. One verse. What's key about this? Do you guys know what an ox goad is? Anybody seen an ox goad? That's an ox goad. It's not a weapon of war. It's a farming. It's used to prod the cattle or the oxen as they plow the field. About 6 to 8 feet long, got a pointed hook on the end, you know, and you kind of prod the oxen in the behind there, so keep moving. That's what he used to wipe out 600 warriors. Right? Shamgar is not a warrior, farmer. That's what he is, and it's important to note. All right, 600 Philistines. Now, we have to know our culture, we have to know our history, we have to know geography a little bit. Do you know where the Philistines were, where they were? Southwest Israel. A place known as the Gaza Strip. Have we heard about that lately? Yeah. Right. So, understand, right? This area, we have to understand the culture that goes on, that happens there. You know, that conflict there in the Middle East, that's nothing new. That's 6,000 years of human history right there. A conflict that it continues to brew to this day. All because they didn't do what they were supposed to do in the first place. But when things got bad, they cried out to God. God raised up a warrior who used an ox goad to wipe out 600 Philistines. Now, he possesses an improbable weapon. It's not the tool you would think of. You know, we can go on later on in Judges, and we read about Samson, of course. Who, you know, Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to do the same thing, right? But understand, from an iron farming tool to the Iron Dome, God's people have been defending themselves against invading armies for thousands of years. God continues to do that. He continues to watch over and protect his people there. Those who say, God, you are our, we're looking to you, we're putting you first in good times and in bad, you will protect us, and he does. Right? But it's the improbable weapon. It's this tool. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. You know? But do we understand that God is still in the business of doing impossible things through improbable means? Well, I don't care how old you are, what strength you have, or what tools you use. That's what he uses. That's what he looks for. All he looks for is a heart that says, God, I'm willing to be used by you. Here I am, take me, and he will do it. Later on in Israel's history, they've been completely overrun by the Persian Empire, exiled to foreign country, and then once again, given favor, they're allowed to return to Jerusalem, the capital city. Jerusalem has been pretty much destroyed. The walls lay in ruin for 100 and some years. The temple destroyed, and God raises Ezra and Nehemiah to go back and build it again. Let's read Zechariah chapter 4. Right? Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. He's talking about rebuilding the walls. Decades, and the people lived in it for decades, living among the desolation, living among the ruin, as a constant reminder of their failure, of the destruction, until one man said, this is not right. God is raising us up. It's time to rebuild it, to reestablish ourselves, to bring strength back here. And though this thing looks impossible, this stuff has been laying here for decades, and it's a mess, we're going to do it not by our ability, but by his spirit. And we'll bring that last stone, the cornerstone to the wall. We'll bring it up with shouts of grace. Folks, when we say grace, right, he's not going, oh, okay, well, grace to it, you know. All right, grace, God. Every ounce of his being Have you ever done something that's impossibly hard? And you got to strain with all your... Anybody ever had one of those just... moments? Whether you're working out or you're facing life. God said, shout grace to it and we'll get it accomplished. What is grace? Grace is a supernatural ability to do the impossible. Grace is simply bringing your inadequacy to his completeness. Grace is bringing your weakness to his strength. Grace is bringing your deficiency to his perfection. What areas in your life do you need his grace? Whether it's physical, mental, emotional, financial, whatever, you're writing out your checkbook and saying, God, I don't know how to pay these bills. We're going to bring grace to it. Not just, well, Lord, I need your grace, but grace! Shout grace to it. The times in my life when I've said, God, I am overwhelmed by my situations, by my circumstances. I don't know what to do here. I can't do this on my own, Lord. I need your grace! And together we'll put the top stone on and make it accomplished. Not by my might or ability, but by your spirit, Lord. Because you're able to complete me. You're perfect in me. You have it all. I don't. I'm a human. Look at what Jesus said, right? Throughout the New Testament, we see this over and over again. In Luke 1:37, read it. For nothing will be impossible with God. It's the angel talking to Mary saying, you're pregnant. Nothing's impossible with God. What did Jesus say? With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He's talking about what it means to find the path, to find salvation. We can't do it on our own. We can't be good enough. We don't have it, but with God, it's possible. And then in Mark chapter 9, I love this interaction in Mark chapter 9. What happens is we have this guy who has his son who's had seizures and fits and demon possessions, and this guy has been everywhere and spent every dollar that he has trying to find a solution, trying to find help for his son, and he can't do it. He's been all over the place, and I get nothing, no satisfaction, no resolve, no peace, but I heard about this guy named Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, God, this has been going on for decades now, but if you can do anything, then take pity on us. Help us. And Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible to understand this interaction. And you know, folks, have you been there when you're just on your knees begging, I have done everything, exhausted every ounce of strength, of mental resolve, and I don't know where else to go, but God, if you can do anything, then you can have it. And God says, if I can, you know who you're talking to. Jesus looks at this guy and says, I formed the very dust you're walking on. I made the molecules that will now allow you to breathe oxygen. I formed your lungs. I knew everything about you before you took one breath in this world. I know all your days. I see the beginning from the end. You're asking me if I can do anything? All things are possible to him who believes. We see over and over again that God is ready to come to the aid of those who put him first. Will you humble yourself to admit that you need his grace? That's what that guy's doing. He falls at Jesus' feet. He's saying, God, I need your grace. I'm crying out. Grace! He says, all things are possible. So whatever situation, whatever circumstance you are facing, I'm simply asking, will you submit to him? Will you worship him first? And allow him. And allow yourself to be an improbable means. It all begins with that simple acknowledgement. I wonder if there's anybody here today who says, you know what? I have never put God first, but today is the day I'm going to do that. I want a relationship with him. Love me still so much, Lord. You gave your life for me. and you want to work in those areas in my life to bring glory to you and to show yourself in my life, Lord, I submit to you. I give it all to you. And Lord, the areas where I'm feeling inadequate, I shout grace. Grace! Grace, Lord! We bring it to you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.